to your escort, the place where I belong. Hide me in your shadow, there's nothing more I want. Your grace is all around me, falling like the rain. Lead me to the quiet, be my hiding place. I leave the world behind to follow you. I'm drawing closer, drawing closer. Time fades, but your love is forever. Jesus, Jesus, all of my heart, you have all of my heart. Take my life, it is yours, all I am for your cause. Though I stumble and fall, you will carry me home. I'm always in your sight, Jesus, shepherd of mine. When the enemy surrounds me, you speak into the storm. You seat me at the table in the middle of a war. And I will fear no evil when I can't see the way. Your goodness and your mercy overwhelm my pain. I leave the world behind to follow you. I'm drawing closer, drawing closer. Time fades, but your love is forever. Jesus, Jesus, all of my heart, you have all of my heart. Take my life, it is yours, all I am for your cause. Though I stumble and fall, you will carry me home. I'm always in your sight, Jesus, between us, and I will be at peace, because I know the shepherd, and he is good to me. Thank you.
Good morning, Lucerne Baptist Church. How is everyone this morning? I have seen a few folks walking around this morning that look just a little tired. I can't imagine why, but when you think about all the time and effort and work that went into what was just an absolutely wonderful event that took place here yesterday, it is understandable. For those of you who aren't aware of what took place yesterday, we celebrated our 60th anniversary of serving the Lord right here in Lilburn, Georgia. And we had an amazing turnout of people of all ages, of all points in time of this church's history. We had a handful of charter members, people who were here 60 years ago when we started this thing, and when they started this thing. And they were here, and they were delighted to be here. You'll see a sampling. That's Miss Wanda of folks that were here yesterday, and just had a great time. And when Lucerne decides to put on the dog, man, they just go all out. And if you were here and you saw the spread that was put out as far as food was concerned and everything else, it was a great event. Tina, I know you want to say a couple of things about that, so if you will, please, and then we'll pick this up and go with it and be right back.
I appreciate y'all letting me say something. I have been given the task, since our dear Pastor Dave left us, to head the activities committee. And I'm not nearly as great as he was, but I want to say something about yesterday. And forgive me, this is a bit lengthy, but I think these people need to be recognized. So yesterday took a lot of work. And I don't think that everyone knows what really went into yesterday. But so I wrote a little something down so I can sound a little more intelligent. I want to read that to you. Yesterday took a lot of work, but it wasn't done by one person. Certainly, there are some here that were stars. Vivian took lead on invitations. She made countless phone calls and Facebook posts. If you were here yesterday, you saw the fruit of her labor. There was a count taken near the end of the event. It was 138 people, but that was taken after many people had left, so we don't truly know how many people were here. I think God exceeded all our expectations. With five previous pastors, one wonderful assistant pastor, and two previous music ministers in attendance, Joanne took lead on decorations. And as always, she outdid herself by adding beautiful color and flowers to a dull gymnasium and made it into a true banquet hall. Gwen took lead on the food. She spent a lot of time and care to make the table attractive enough for the finest of events. And the food. She put out a spread that you would have expected to see at a mega church. But of course, none of these wonderful women did this alone. On Thursday and Friday, Joshua, Mr. Frost, and JR spent their time repairing the fence that was damaged in last winter's storm, as well as trimming and mowing the grass and bushes so that everything looked beautiful for our guests. On Thursday, Mike Lehman, Tim Caldwell, and Jim Walker came and set up all the tables and chairs. Joanne and Vivian and Gwen were here making preparations for decorations and food. On Friday, Cheryl, Joanne, Linda, and Gwen spent most of the day preparing food in the fellowship hall. And then, of course, there were many of you that made cookies, brownies, and other treats at home and brought them for us to enjoy. On Saturday morning, men and women were here hours before the event, making last-minute preparations and filling the banquet table with food. Rick was our master of ceremonies. As always, we thank you. Moses ran the sound system, and our beloved Linda sang about the goodness of God. So many people helped clean up that I don't even know who all to mention. Even today, Melvin is using his talents to put up the pictures for us all to enjoy of yesterday's event. I wanted to speak this morning because I wanted to remind us all that we are the body of Christ. We don't all have the same job. God made us all with special gifts. And some of us have the gift of organization, some the gift of artistic talents to make beautiful flower arrangements and sing. Some of us can speak, and some of us can greet people. There are others of us, like me, that just clean up. But all of us have a talent given by God. And we are all... What we are able to do may change through the years in our life, but God can still use each and every one of us to do something for His kingdom. If you were here yesterday, you saw what God can do when we all work together for His glory. I want us all to be reminded to take heart. God is not done with us, brothers and sisters. Yesterday, we heard about what God has done through the years and what He is still doing. Pastor Mike has talked to us about how God may work in different ways and things may look differently than we expect, but He is working. This morning, while we're here in the sanctuary, Pastor Titer is spreading the gospel to the Haitian community. This afternoon, Pastor Moses will be preaching to the Church of the Congo. Tonight, Pastor Tim Owens will be encouraging us to dig deeper into God's Word through Sunday night Bible study. And on Wednesday night, Pastor Mike is helping each of us to learn to be disciples of Christ and to go out into the community and share the gospel. God isn't through with Lucerne as a church, and He isn't done with each of you. So I wanted to thank everybody that helped yesterday and that is continuously serving in this church and serving our Lord Christ. In Jesus' name.
Well, I'm absolutely glad that you came up and did that because you did so much more than I would or could have done. So you prepped for that, and I echo your sentiment. Thank you to all who were involved in that. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that we had sent out 400 postcards inviting people to come and be a part of Lucerne Baptist Church. They're out there. I don't know how many of them yet have been received. The mail, when you do a bulk mailing, and Tina can speak to this, it takes a little longer than the standard put a stamp on it and send it. But they're getting there. So please continue to pray that those 400 cards will reach someone that needs to know about the love of Jesus Christ. And they will come here, whether it's online or whether it's here, and learn more and become part of this fellowship. Wednesday night, Pastor Mike, what we believe, our doctrine, great topic, something that we need to get clear on. What do we believe and why? So let me invite you, let me encourage you to be here Wednesday night, 6 o'clock for meal, bring a potluck dish, and then 7 o'clock for Bible study, give or take. And that will be a very good thing. We want to continue to pray for our folks, such as Claude and Betty, that are struggling at home, trying to recover and trying to get things going. So just continue to pray for our church members, those who can be here, those who cannot be here. Mike's Sunday School class, man, we had a full house in there this morning. It was we had a group in there, and it was very good. Teresa's class meets just down the hall from that, so this morning we had a combined class, and it was very, very good. So want to keep that up. Get on up, get in here at 9:30, and let's have Sunday School, because I promise you, it is a rewarding time. Sunday afternoon Bible study, 5 o'clock, right here. And from 5 o'clock to 6 o'clock, very good stuff. Some of our folks are coming. There's usually about 20, 25 people from the Bethany group. And so please come and be a part of that. And if you're watching online, we just welcome you. We want to want you to know that you are welcome here in person anytime. So please come and be a part of our church. Sir, I think that's about all I've got. So I'll turn this over to you.
Thank you. Good morning, everybody. It's so good to be with you today. As we take just a moment to pause in prayer before we begin, let's remember those of our country's servicemen that are in the Middle East right now. They are not on the ground in Iran yet, but they are in the air above it. Our F-22 pilots control the air over Iran. They are flying at high altitudes to keep the Israelis from being hurt. We have all kinds of support personnel there on the outside, and there's servicemen everywhere over there. And if you think it would be very foolish for the Iranian army to attack any U.S. troops, but they've done foolish things before. So we want to remember to pray for our folks that are there and to keep them safe, remembering that each one of those men and women are a daughter, a son, a husband, a wife, a mother, and we want to remember that. And if you are not a citizen of the United States and you are here, you enjoy the same liberty we enjoy, and you want to pray for these men, for they are keeping you free even at this moment. Let's pray together. And Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this day of worship. We come together to lift your name in song. We come to lift your name in prayer. We come to lift the word of God that you've given us. And we pray that you will receive our worship in the manner in which it is given. We pause just a moment to pray for those in our church family who are hurting and sick. Father, only their close family know the depth of that pain. But we pray for them, and we pray for your watch care over them, and we pray for you to tell us what we can do to minister to them. We pray for our servicemen and women around the world, of course, but especially in the Middle East. And Father, we pray for Israel today. I know that it's primarily a secular nation. You chose them for a reason, and you chose that piece of property for a reason, and you didn't bother to share all of those reasons with us. We can see some of them in history, but we do not know yet what you have yet to do. So we pray for them. We pray for our servicemen that are supporting the work there, and we pray for our president, Lord, as he makes decisions. May they be the right ones. Now, lift us up in worship today, Lord, as we join together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take a moment, stand, and greet one another, please. It's so good to see y'all today. It is so good to see you today, dear. Good to be. Glad you're here. You know, you should have said we had all those old-time members here.
Please make your way back to your seats.
Go ahead, Gwen.
Okay. Thank you, everybody. I know we've had a good time greeting each other. We need to come back and turn to page 342, Rock of Ages.
Rock of Ages, cleft for me.
This is an oldie but goodie. And aren't we glad that he is the rock of our ages?
Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded sideways flow. Be a sin the double cure. Save from raft and make me pure.
Verse 2. We're going to sing the first and the last verse. This is our time. I give a little history about the song Victory in Jesus. This was taken from 1 Corinthians 15:57. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the past, we've been talking about lots of hymns that started over in England with the Anglican Church. Well, this was written by Eugene Monroe Bartlett, and he was in America. So he has been considered to be have the major impact of development of Southern gospel music. He was born in 1885 in Missouri, but at a young age he relocated to Arkansas, where he grew up. He was educated as a music teacher at Hall Moody Institute in Tennessee and the William Jewell College in Missouri. In 1917, he married and he had two children. In 1918, he established the Hartford Music Company, which became one of the first publishing companies for Southern gospel music. He served as the company president from 1918 until 1935. In addition to establishing this music company, he also established the Shape Note School, which, if you read music, and that was where people learned how to read music a long time ago, and it is not easy. A shape note is actually not a delicacy, but can't think of the word. But anyway, it's something that is kind of hard. But I learned how to read it when I first started learning music myself. But anyway, he went on to establish the Hartford Music Institute and began to publish a monthly quartet magazine called The Herald of Song. Over the time of his career, Bartlett wrote more than 800 songs. In 1939, he had a stroke that left him partially paralyzed. After the stroke, he was left virtually bedridden, so he had a lot of time on his hands. He did miss traveling and going around and performing, but he continued to study the Bible and looked at how he could apply the Bible to his situation during this difficult time. Even though he had physical strains of limitations, he looked forward to the eternal victory he knew that was going to be approaching. During the time of his stroke, he wrote the words to Victory in Jesus, and it was the final song that he wrote. And this is probably one of the most embraced songs in our hymns today and is one of the best known for him. It has a lot of optimism in this, talking about the hope of heaven. And in the second stanza, it refers to the healing ministry of Christ. Through the years, this song has gained popularity and has been published in almost every hymnal through the years. It's always requested a lot of sing-alongs as well. He died in January of 1941 and is buried in the Oak Hill Cemetery in Arkansas. In 1973, he was inducted into the Gospel Music Association Hall of Fame in Nashville, Tennessee. If you will stand, we're going to sing Victory in Jesus, page 426.
To save a wretch like me, I heard about
Thank you. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Ushers, come on forward. When I was a little boy, if I got my chores done correctly and I got the grass cut, my dad gave me $1 a week, weekly allowance. My mother always made sure, my mother and father always made sure that a dime of that dollar was in an envelope ready to go Sunday morning. Now, I suspect that the church at that time could have survived without that dime. But my parents knew that I needed to give it. And sometimes that's why we give. We give because of God's generosity, but sometimes it's because we need to give. So as you give today, we pray the Lord's blessings on you. And if you're watching online, you can give online at our website. It's secure, and we invite you to do that to support the work of the Lord's church here. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the way you just provide so much for us. Your provision yesterday was incredibly obvious. Thank you for allowing us to have that celebration. We pray for the gifts that go into the offering plate today and those that come from online. Father, we pray that you would multiply them many, many times for the work of your kingdom. For it is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. The 8th chapter of the Gospel of John is where we'll look today. And as I told you, today, starting today and the next two Sundays, we'll be looking at the subject of liberty and freedom that we possess here in the United States and the biblical principles upon which that is built. 12 score and 9 years ago, our fathers, by the way, if you don't know what a score is, it's 20 years or 20 of anything, brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. You might wonder why on earth Americans would want to give up a good thing. For you see, up until the early 1770s, that which would become the United States, the American colonies, the individuals living here had pretty much self-governing rule. They ruled themselves, they governed themselves, they taxed themselves. All of that was done correctly. They paid taxes to the British Crown, but that was the same taxes every other subject of the British Crown paid. But prior to that had come the French and Indian War, called the Seven Years' War in Europe, and Britain decided that, well, maybe that the Americans should pay extra for that because we kind of protected them. It doesn't matter that they started the war and we had nothing to do with starting the war, but they thought we ought to pay for it. So they began to tax us. Then the British East India Company got into a little bit of trouble. They were having trouble. They were going under is what they were doing. And the British government came up with a bailout for them, which led to the Boston Tea Party. The bailout was a heavy tax on tea. We'll hear about that, in 2 Sundays, a little bit more. And so Americans got together and said, you know, these taxes aren't right. These laws are inhibiting our freedom. And we no longer have the same rights and privileges as every other subject of the British Crown could have. Because nowhere else in the empire were soldiers quartered in homes. And people were scared to do what they were supposed, what they wanted to do and free to do, had been free to do all the time up until this point. The Declaration of Independence declared us to be a separate nation and to assume our place among the nations of the earth. But if you don't know, for the first 11 years or so, that left us the Articles of Confederation, which meant we had basically 13 independent states. And we had no power, we had no way to protect ourselves, we had no way to defend ourselves. And so they said, this isn't working. By the way, if you don't know, everybody's making a big deal about President Trump joking about annexing Canada. But in the Articles of Confederation, one of those articles are that if Canada wants to join the United States, they may. Right there in the Articles of Confederation. So it's nothing new. We've always wanted to have Canada, but you know, anyway. Who wants all that ice and snow? I asked a Canadian one time if they had summer. He said, yeah, 2 weeks of it. So anyway, on the day the Constitution was being readied after it had been written and to send to the states, and by the way, this week, was it Thursday? Thursday was the day the Constitution was ratified, by the way, by the 9th state. It took 9 states to put it into law, and I think Thursday was the day New Hampshire ratified it, and they became the 9th state, and the Constitution became the law of the land. But before it was sent out, Dr. Franklin, Benjamin Franklin, was leaving Constitution Hall and someone shouted, Doctor, what do we got? A republic or a monarchy? And Franklin responded, a republic, if you can keep it. Boy, that seems to be very profound. Right away, we learned 2 things about our government. We learned we have a republic and not a democracy. Now, it's a democratic republic because it's built on democratic principles and we all get a vote. But it's not majority ruled. It is a representative republic, so we have that. We learned that to keep this republic, it is up to us, as Dr. Franklin challenged. Our government was not founded on a person or a law necessarily, but on the idea that all men, all people were created equal and should be free. And before one of you stands up and starts yelling at me about slavery, I know where I am. I'm in the heart of Georgia, the heart of Dixie. I know that. But let us understand that slavery has been around since the dawn of time. And only in the last 200 years has it been eradicated from every nation on earth that is a Christian nation. Slavery is still legal in any country where Sharia law holds sway. Any country where Sharia law holds sway. From the writings of our founding fathers, we know that they knew slavery was going to have to be dealt with, but they did what every politician do. They kicked it down the road. In fact, they said in the Constitution, read it, it says that Congress is forbidden by this Constitution from doing anything about slavery for 20 years from the time it was ratified. So 20 years from last Thursday was when Congress could have dealt with it, and they didn't. They kicked it down the road to the Civil War, and then we dealt with it bloodily and paid for it and fixed it. Martin Luther King used to say that the writings of the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence was the down payment for all men, regardless of skin color. It was the down payment that all men looked forward to having. And I wish he had lived to see what we have become. Since 1775 at Concord, where the shot heard round the world was fired, 1,339,218 men and women have died to preserve the liberty of this nation. At Gettysburg, Lincoln said, "It is for us the living rather to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they who fought here have thus far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task of remaining before us, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion to the cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion. That we highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth." I want us to read our text in John 8, 31 through 36. And I want us to see three things about this liberty we have in our nation today. Stand with me in honor of the word of God if you're able. Do not fear if you can't, it's all right. Here is what the scripture says in John 8, 31. Now, pay attention. We'll come back to almost every line in this before it's over with. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants. We have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed." You may be seated. The first thing we have to do is ask a question. In fact, all through the sermon, we're going to ask a series of questions. And the first one, where does our liberty come from? Does it come from the government? Does it come from the Constitution? Or does it come from God? Someone once said, all political power comes from the barrel of a gun. The Communist Party must command all the guns. That way no guns can ever be used to command the party. Anybody know who said that? The greatest mass murderer in the history of mankind, Mao Zedong, said that. It's in his little red book. That's not where your freedom comes from. You find mention of the source of our liberty all throughout our history. Not only in the previously quoted address from the 16th president, Abraham Lincoln, but also in the Declaration of Independence written by Thomas Jefferson. Now, Jefferson was not what you would call an evangelical Christian. He was a deist at best. He acknowledged the reality of God. He understood that creation came from God, but he kind of thought God did it, put everything here, and just went off and did whatever God wanted to do and left it to us. But he operated from that biblical worldview, and he said, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. We find these concepts in their personal writings and diaries. If you want to know, understand the early history of America, read John Adams' letters to his wife. Man, not only did he love her, I mean, you have to skip over the squishy parts. But if you read what he writes about what happened each day as they were working on it, you get a personal, a first eye view of the liberty that was fought and bought for us. If you go read the documents such as the Federalist Papers, you will see them also. And in each of those, you will see that they saw that our liberty came not from the government, but from our Creator, to the people, and the people consented to be governed. That God gave us our rights. God gave us our liberty. God gave us our freedom. By the way, did you know that we almost didn't have the Constitution? We almost didn't have it. There were some folks in Virginia, and they were Baptist, by the way, who didn't like the Constitution. The reason for it is nowhere in that document does it specifically state we have the right to worship as we please. Didn't say we had the freedom to speak as we please either. And a Baptist preacher who was an evangelist and pastor by the name of John Leland happened to be an acquaintance of James Madison. And the two got together, and Madison knew that if Virginia did not ratify the Constitution, no matter what else happened, no matter who else ratified it, the nation would not stand. Look at the 13 colonies. Look where Virginia was, and you understand. And he said, if you will guarantee our rights of liberty and freedom and worship, then I'll back you. And I'll tell the Baptists of Virginia to vote to ratify. But if you don't, all bets are off and I'll make you my mission in life. And so Madison promised Leland, if the Constitution gets adopted and ratified, the very first thing Congress will do is the Bill of Rights. It ratified, and the Bill of Rights gives us the freedom to worship, being the very first. Freedom followed by the freedom to speak without fear of government. You know, I love it in the news today. Somebody will call the president or somebody who speaks for him. Oh, you're just a Nazi. You're a tyrant. You know how I know that's not true? The people who said that get to go home and sleep peacefully in their beds without fear of the police knocking down their door and hauling them off to a hole in the ground where nobody will ever find them again. That's how I know it's not true. Freedom to peacefully assemble, to protect ourselves. Freedom to own our own property and protection of the law from illegal prosecution. The liberty to preserve the freedom by the right to a speedy trial. Do you know that that was unheard of in the governments of the world prior, and most of them today? Your lawyer can walk in the court and say, if you're not going to do this speedily, then you have to drop the charges. No other country on earth can do that. And all of the rights and all of the privileges not given to the federal government and to the states belong to who? You and me. But long before the likes of Jefferson, Madison, or Franklin even dreamed of it, it was God Himself who gave us our liberty. God made the world. He created man and woman. You know, I love the Genesis chapter 2 concept of creation. In Genesis 1, you got first day, boom, second day, boom. Genesis chapter 2, you have the same story, but from no days given. We don't know the time frame in there, but he created man and said, go look at all the animals, find somebody you can, you know, and he couldn't find anybody. And so he put him to sleep and made Eve, and when Adam woke up and he saw Eve, I'm just guessing the first thing out of his mouth was, now that was what I was thinking of. You do with that whatever, you know, your adult mind will let you do, okay? But anyway, and he said, you are free. You are free to eat from every tree in the garden, except that one. The day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the day you will surely die. He gave us the liberty to choose, the freedom to be our own people, to choose to love him, to choose to follow him or not. And Adam and Eve chose not. And sin came into the whole world and infected everything. Jesus stated this principle one night to a guy named Nicodemus. He said, listen, Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. And the one who believes on him is not condemned. The one who does not believe is condemned already, because they have never believed in the name of God's one and only Son. In the text we read a moment ago, the Lord states where our freedom comes from and what it does for us. He tells us that if we know the truth, and Jesus said back in chapter 14 that he himself is the truth, then if we know the truth, we are no longer captives. We are set free from sin and death. You gotta love the Jews here, right? The jokes almost write themselves with these guys. What do you mean, slaves? We're not slaves. We are descendants of Abraham. We have never been enslaved by anyone. Can you say Babylon, boys and girls? Can you say Persia? Can you say Greece? Can you say Rome? The jokes write themselves. They had been slaves more often than they had not. And Jesus said, look, slaves may think they're part of the family, but they're really not. They're not guaranteed that. But the Son is. And if the Son sets you free, well, then you are free indeed. The liberty stated in the Declaration of Independence and enumerated in the Constitution is there because of the freedom we have in Christ. Do you know why we have three separate branches of government? Do you know why? Why there are checks and balances in the Constitution? Nobody? Never wondered about that? Because we are sinners. That's why I am a small government conservative. We are sinners, and I frankly would like as few sinners as possible governing me. So I want as small a government as I can get to keep the lights on and keep the place running. But, you know, I don't think we need 15 different agencies to do that, to tell me those things. Some would say that all the founding fathers were not Christian, but that would be true. But most of them were. And they operated from that biblical worldview, and they understood the biblical principles. That brings us to the second question. Is America really free? You may wonder how a preacher got to be a school teacher. They needed an English teacher, and a friend of mine was the head of the school. And he says, Mike, I need you to come be an English teacher for me for a semester. So I did the English school, and I was pretty much full-time pastor of the church. And I said, okay, I'll do it. It'll like to kill me. You just need to know. Mainly because I'm the last person on the planet you want to be an English teacher. History, I'm your guy. Theology, I'm your guy. Bible, I'm okay with that. Politics, I can handle politics. But English grammar is not something, one of my strong points. And my friend said to me, he said, listen here, Reynolds, if you, with a doctorate degree, can't take a junior high English grammar and come up with a lesson plan to teach those kids grammar, English, then you need to give your degrees back and get your money back because you got robbed. And I said, well, if you're going to insult me, then game on. And one of the first things I did was have them write an essay. Now, I need you to understand that I have students from 35 different countries in my class. 35 different countries. All over the world. And even those who were born here, their parents came from somewhere else. And so the essay was assigned to them to write why they came and what they were looking for when they came here. And the two major reasons in all of those essays, that's 5-6 classes, was freedom and security is why they came. The church that sponsors the school has as a part of their budget funds to help people get free. Our bus driver, the guy who, and come to the United States legally, our bus driver who drives us all over the country when we go, drives the basketball teams, drives all the teams, fixes all the buses. I got to ride up front with him one time and he told me his testimony. He was a member of the Red Army. He got out and became a policeman and eventually an agent of the KGB. Moved back to his home province, Ukraine, and became a policeman again and saw the corruption. And he said, and I quote, I saw the corrupt system. I saw how terrible a person I was and my family was threatened. So I left and came from Ukraine to America, to the church, and to Jesus. Man, thank you. We put all the troublemakers, boys troublemakers, in his room at night on the trips. We have little trouble with them. I'm not kidding, we do. America is not perfect by a long shot, and we are still a sinful people. But no other nation on this planet offers the freedom to follow God or not as we have in this country. Did you know that in Canada or England, you do not have that freedom? You can be arrested for reading scripture. You can be arrested for saying out loud that you believe that homosexuality is a sin. You can be arrested out loud for talking bad about abortion. You can be and have been. People have been. Back in 2014, there was a mayor in Houston, Texas that was openly gay. And she said she got tired of these guys in pretty big churches preaching about homosexuality. And she sent a subpoena to every church within the city limits saying that she wanted an outline of their sermon presented to her before Sunday morning. And I first needed to look and see if maybe Houston had seceded from the state of Texas and then had seceded from the Union. I soon learned that they had not. The first thing I read about was I knew I was still in America because two pastors at the center of the controversy who had preached strongly against the gay lifestyle and gay marriage straight from the Bible, they were also African American, and one of them sent a note back to the mayor. Madam Mayor, I will not be sending you any of my sermon notes prior to delivery. But if you wish to hear what I have to say from God's word, I offer you a prominent place in our church on the second row each and every Sunday morning. You will not, by the way, that subpoena would not have ever held up in Texas courts, let alone the Supreme Court. You will not find this freedom elsewhere. In countries dominated by the Hindu faith, Buddhism, and Islam, between 2015 and 2019, we saw more than 1.1 million people martyred for their faith in Christ. 1.1 million people. The United Nations has declared Christianity the most persecuted religion on planet Earth. Men for centuries have preached the truth from God's word, and they will not be silenced in the United States. The United States, with all of its flaws and failings, because of the biblical principles present at its founding and the virtue of its many God-fearing people through the years, has been the most humane, selfless, peaceful, prosperous, welcoming, and just nation in the history of the world. There has been no other nation on earth where you can be as free as you are in this country. Don't let those who say we're not fool you. We are. But our foundational core principles, the very value of every life, we have been let down by the failure of sinful people. Even some of our leaders have failed to live up to those core principles. And the kind of liberty we have given to us by God and found in America inspired another quote by Lincoln. He said, freedom, our freedom, is the last best hope of earth. And finally, the third question. What are we free to do? We are free to choose between good and evil. In the purest sense of the word, we are given choices. But like middle schoolers who are given free time, quite often we choose to do the wrong thing. By the way, middle schoolers will choose to do the wrong thing every single time. Trust me. I speak from experience. Sometimes they remind me of old King Rehoboam in 1 Kings chapter 12. Or is it 2 Kings? I'm sorry. I need to look. 1 Kings 12. You remember that story? Rehoboam is the son of Solomon. Solomon is dead. And Rehoboam's got the whole kingdom. And now he's going to be the last king of United Israel because, well, he was stupid. I mean, quite honest. My wife says I shouldn't use that word in the sermon, but I don't know any other word to describe Rehoboam's decision other than stupid. He goes to his father's advisors and he says, what should I do? And they said, look, king, these are good people. If you, your daddy was kind of hard on them a little bit. Why don't you lighten up a little bit? You know, don't tax them quite so heavy. Let them have a little more time off. Don't recall so much of them. You know, give them a break. Because that's what the people were asking for. And he said, yeah, okay. And he went and asked his young buddies what to do. And they said, are you kidding? Double down on them. Make them understand that you're the king and they're not. So he did. Not only that, he did. He doubled down on stupid. And he had a civil war on his hand. The last thing you know, you had two countries instead. You and I need to understand God gives us a choice. What King Rehoboam did for, he did for his own power. And God would take what little they had away from them. He would take it all away from them. And if you read the scriptures, you can follow that pattern right up to the cross. Do you know when Jesus was born that the people of Israel were looking for the Messiah? They longed for him. They knew he was coming. They believed he was coming. They believed he was going to show up. And when he did, what did they do? They killed him. They nailed him to a cross and killed him. Do you remember the words of Caiaphas? If we go on like this and we let him go on, everyone will believe in him and the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. Now you understand they had no place and they had no nation, okay? They existed only at the whims of the Roman government. And 35 years from the time he said that, the Roman general Titus is going to level the temple and level it to the ground. And what we have left is what's standing today, which is just a mound and a wall. So what are we free to do? We are set free from the constraints and the penalty of the law. Out of our love and devotion to Christ who died for us, we know that the law was given for our protection and that every one of us have violated it. And under its condemnation. But because of Christ, we are free to live for him. We are free. If you read the New Testament, you will find that we are free in Christ to do anything we want to. Paul said so. I am free to do anything. But not everything is good for me. Got to watch that. But we are free to walk with God and to live with him or not. We are free ultimately from the penalty of sin if we trust Christ. We are free to approach God directly. No priest needed. We can talk directly to God. We don't need an intermediary. For Jesus, who is God, has become that for us. We are free to tell others about this marvelous news, but not force it on them. For for God has made them free to choose as well. As Jesus was dying, he had thieves on either side of him. Now, the word thief is kind of misleading. The word really should be translated brigand, repeat offender, terrorist, bad guy. Been doing this and gonna do it again if you don't kill him, okay? That's what it means. They were thieves to be sure, but they were worse than thieves. And he's hanging there, and finally one of them understands. And he says to Jesus, listen, we're gonna die today. When you come into your kingdom, remember me. One of the most empowering things ever said by Jesus from the cross was, my friend, today, this very day, you shall be with me in paradise. And don't let anybody tell you that paradise is in heaven, because it's a Jewish first century euphemism for heaven. That's exactly what it means. Today, you will be with me in God's heaven. Not because of anything you have done, but because of what I'm doing right now. This 4th of July, our nation will be 249 years old. From what I can read in history of the world, we are about the longest lasting free nation on earth. We are a child, if you think about it. Even though we are freer than anybody else, we are a child when you compare us to Egypt, China, Japan, Greece, Great Britain, and so forth. Some of those nations are more than 1,000 years old. Some of them are more than 3,000 years old. Consider what a brief time we have been on this earth. When Thomas Jefferson died, Abraham Lincoln was a young man of 17. When Lincoln was assassinated, Woodrow Wilson was a boy of 8. And when Wilson died, Ronald Reagan was a boy of 12. There it is, American history in just a few short generations. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. They are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Freedom ought and needs to be protected and celebrated. So many churches and pastors today loathe patriotism in the pulpit. As you can tell, I am not one of them. I celebrate today with you the freedom which God has blessed this great nation. And the great freedom you have right now at this moment is to choose Christ or not. That's the choice you have. Now, I suspect most of us in this room are believers, but I don't know you personally. And so I want to offer you that opportunity today to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because freedom comes with great responsibility. We are not free to live excessive lives. We are not set at liberty to pursue selfish ends. Our independence should not make us infidels. As Paul so eloquently put it in Galatians, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Jesus came to give us himself. He is the truth. And he did that so that we would be free, and not just free. Free indeed. You know what that means? Really free. Really free. There's not a choice here that's locked in for you. There's not a choice here that you can, you can't have that one. Oh, you can have it. It's yours. I hope you choose wisely. Father, ask me to remind you. Let's pray. Father, sometimes I am amazed at your grace. The Bible teaches us, Lord, that you raised up nations throughout history for your own reasons. You didn't do it necessarily for the people in that nation. You did it for your purposes. You raised up good nations and bad nations, and they each had a reason for being there. And so I don't have any reason to doubt that you raised this one up. And as long as we remain free, and as long as we remain at least attempt to be obedient, I believe we'll be here. But Father, have mercy on us when we do not, for I think soon after that we shall not be here any longer. We are free, Lord, to choose. We are free to choose to follow you. We are free to choose to know Christ as our Savior. We are free to choose eternal life with you in heaven. That begins right now. Help us to make the right decision, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My youngest son had brain cancer. And the treatment was so nasty and so bad that the whole idea was to kill the cancer before the medicine killed him. And it left his legs. Now, he was a very athletic boy, very athletic. It left his legs no bigger around than my fist. And weak, and he couldn't walk a straight line to save himself. He always walked like he was drunk. Even after the treatment was over, he never got any stronger. He had to take 5 pills a day just to have a normal life. Just to have a normal life. When he died, he lost all his hair. When it came back in, it was this ugly gray color. I mean, it wasn't even a pretty gray color like old people get. It was just an ugly, dirty gray color. And his mother, and he hated it. And his mother said, well, let's make it blonde. And so they dyed his hair blonde. and he couldn't talk hardly. And a young man who is now a full-bird colonel chaplain in the Army came and helped me with the funeral. It's my friend. he used to babysit for us when he was in high school. And he said, David is now healed. He is free. Because of the grace of God in Christ, he is healed and free. And he is well. Let's always keep that in mind. If you're sick and hurting, perfect healing comes when you join the family of God in heaven. That's where it comes. Sometimes God will heal us on this planet. Sometimes he will. Always understand that's for his purposes, though. Always remember that. And when he does it, the promise is still there, and it's for eternity. I hope you will always have eternity in mind when you choose to follow God. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior and Lord, this is the opportunity to do that. If you've trusted him and never followed him in New Testament baptism, this is your opportunity to do that. Why do I keep bringing that up? Because it's so important. Not because it saves you, but because Jesus told us to do so, and it's the very first thing he told us to do. After you become a believer, be baptized. Look at the New Testament. The example is there all through the book of Acts. Saved, baptized. Saved, baptized. Not because it saves you, but because it proclaims the Lord's death and resurrection till he comes. And if you're here today and you love the Lord and you're a Christian and you've been baptized and you're looking for a church home and you keep coming on Sunday mornings, take the hint. God keeps bringing you back here. Take the hint. Come join us and see what God can do through you. Let's stand and sing as Gwen leads us. Let's stand and sing, You Come, as we sing this great hymn of the faith.
Turn to page 275, I Surrender All.
Attention. Don't forget all the activities that are listed in the bulletin. If you didn't get one, pick one up on your way out. It has a little thing in there for me and has some stuff for you. Rick had to slip out a few minutes early, and so we're going to pray together, and we'll be dismissed. I will see you Wednesday night. We're going to start looking at the doctrines of Christ, and you're going to think we would start with the Baptist Faith and Message, but we're not. We're going to start with the Nicene Creed, developed in 325 A.D., so we're going to look back that far as Christians got together and said, you know what, might be a good idea for us to write down what we really believe so everybody will know. And they did. And we're going to start with that. Tina. Okay. All right. They got plenty of food for Wednesday night. No potluck necessary. Mike, I'm sorry. We can live without your meatballs one Wednesday. I don't know what we're going to do. We'll get over it one Wednesday. But I always look forward to the meatballs. I'm making fun of him, but I always look forward to them. But anyway, come and join us. We're going to start looking at this Wednesday night and for at least 9 weeks as the Lord gives us time together. We'll look at those things we should believe as Baptists. But we're going to start back a little bit before Baptist. All right? All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for the way you care about us. We thank you for this worship service, that it was your time. We thank you for our nation that was given so that we could be free. Father, help us to use that freedom responsibly to tell men and women and boys and girls about the love we have in Christ and the saving power of Jesus. Father, help us as we leave this place and go out into the world, that we might be the church you called us to be out there where we are your witnesses. For in the name of Jesus, who loves us so, amen.